As the senior pastor at Quentin Road, Jim Scudder Jr. has always demonstrated the heart of a servant, which he learned from his parents, Dr. James and Linda Scudder. With a passion for training the next generation, Jim Scudder Jr. serves as the president of Day Spring Bible College and Seminary. Pastor Scudder has written 3 books and recently released a brand new title called Healing Hurt. This powerful book will uplift your spirit, renew your faith, and guide you towards a brighter future. Pastor Scudder is the host of In Grace TV, a popular national broadcast seen weekly on the Trinity Broadcasting Network. These shows explore God's world and God's Word. From the skies to the moon to under the sea, his preaching is also featured on In Grace Radio, heard on over 500 radio stations around the U.S. All of these programs end with the clear message of salvation. Please welcome to the pulpit the senior pastor of the Quentin Road Baptist Church, Pastor Jim Scudder, Jr.
Amen. God is good, and I want to say a little bit more about the award being in honor of my dad. He was the one that started this church. You all need to, if you don't know his story, you need to either watch Finish Strong, the In Grace series. It's on YouTube for free, or you can get it from us on DVD here, or get the book Finish Strong, depending on if you like to read or if you like to wait for the movie to come out. You can watch his story, because it's just inspirational. And God used him in great, mighty ways, and we're here because of him saying yes to God, and my mom, who is here, I'm sure, somewhere. There she is, wave. So we praise the Lord for faithfulness. And my dad was a servant. He really was down to earth and willing to do whatever it took to win souls and to edify the body of Christ. And so I'm so honored to be standing on his platform in his pulpit. And I had one of the hardest times in my life after he died, when I was still away in Florida when he had died, and watching our church service and seeing it was Pastor Paul Julian behind the pulpit. And I just broke down, because this was a pulpit he would never stand behind again. And you have those moments of grief. And I wrote about that in the new book, Healing Hurt, which should come out in a month or so. But we go through seasons of trial, don't we? We go through seasons of hardship. But let me tell you something I've discovered through a few years of ministry. God can do such amazing things that will encourage you. Let me give you an example. It was, I believe, in August of last year, so since the last Grace Conference, I had an opportunity to speak at this church. This church is a little old, very old church in College Hill, Kentucky. You've probably never heard of College Hill. I don't even think it has any stores, maybe a couple houses. But this was the church, when you read or watch Finish Strong, that my dad, as a college student at the University of Kentucky, was preaching, he was preaching in this church. Unsaved. And he hated the idea of being a preacher. He was only doing it because it was free room and board. And he was reading his sermons. And some of his college buddies came to hear him preach. And they just said it was the worst sermon they've ever heard. And some of them were getting really upset. And one of my dad's buddies in college, Bill Adams, leaned over and said, "It's okay, it's okay. He's not saved, but we're going to get him saved." And that night, they led my dad to the Lord at the University of Kentucky. So when I was interviewing my dad for the series Finish Strong, he said, "Hey, do you think I'd ever be able to preach at the College Hill United Methodist Church?" And inside, I'm like, "Absolutely not, Dad. There's no way in the world they would ever allow you, a Baptist, to preach in this United Methodist Church." But I said, "Oh, maybe they, we'll see, we'll check," and thinking there's no way. Well, unfortunately, Dad did pass away maybe a few months after we recorded the interview. We never got the chance. But to film the series, I asked the church if I could come in and do a reenactment with Bill Adams. So we did. We went in there. He hadn't been in that church in 50 years, since the day he met my dad. And he's bawling. This big basketball, double scholarship basketball, baseball player was bawling when he walked into this church. So after I got the series done, I got the courage up to email the pastor, because they were very friendly when I was there. And I said, is there any way I could come back and present what we filmed at your church? And he emailed back and he said, we would love to have you come on a Sunday morning. We would love for you to share some of the filming you did here. And we would love for you to give the gospel. I mean, all the hardships, all the trials, then God does something like that. Just blows your mind away sometimes what he can do. And so we went, and I preached. Our whole family was there. We brought everyone, and there's that picture of us all standing outside the church on a beautiful Kentucky late summer day. They actually did this program. They made this. I mean, it was amazing. And then instead of me giving the gospel, part of the In Grace series, Finish Strong, we had my dad giving the gospel through the decades. So in 1970s, he has, oh, it's actually this suit coat right there, that plaid suit coat, he's giving the gospel. And then in the, 80s, 90s, and he's giving the gospel, he's getting older. And then he had just preached at a church down in Florida about 2 weeks before he died. And we had a clip of that in there. And so my dad gave the gospel in that same church that eventually led him to the Lord. And not far from there was that river that he got his call to preach. And it's an amazing story. So we were so blown away. They had a big meal afterwards for us. It was just amazing. So think about the things that God can do. And maybe the things that he has in store for you aren't now or tomorrow or the next day, but just be patient. He's got some great things for you. Stay faithful. Keep being a servant. Keep serving him. And he will do great and mighty things for you. And we have all eternity to enjoy those things that he has for us. So I just really wanted to share that with you and encourage you with that story and tell you five reasons why we need to get the gospel right. This is one of Dad's passions, was to make sure we always presented a clear message of salvation. And most people say, well, the gospel's the gospel, right? And generally, that's true. Most people, I think, get the gospel right. It's the invitation that they don't get right. So we're going to cover five reasons we need to get the gospel right. Number one, and I think this is the big one. This is very important. Grace is God's greatest attribute. Now, it's hard to list God's attributes. Who are we to say, well, his holiness, his love is greater than his holiness. I'm not necessarily listing them in order of importance. I'm just saying for me and for us, his grace is his greatest attribute. I mean, without grace, what do we have? We have eternal separation from a holy God. That's all we have. Because sin entered the world. Death entered the world. Anyone born of Adam has death to look forward to. Not just the first death, but the second death. The eternal separation from God in a place called hell. So let's talk about grace. And that's why we need to get the gospel right. Because grace is so prime in Scripture. It's so important for us. Let's look at 1 Peter in chapter 5. In verse 10, it says, the God of all grace. I love that, all grace. It's all grace, isn't it? Who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. And by the way, he's called everyone, right? Everyone. He wants everyone to be saved. Unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. After that, ye have suffered a while, made you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. It's all about grace, isn't it? The everything, not just salvation, but We're kept by grace. We serve by grace. We have eternity to enjoy God's grace, right? And that's what we're going to go through today. Verse 11, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Amen. I had a wonderful conversation a few days ago with one of our guides in Israel. He was a new guide we'd had in February. We liked him for a lot of things, and we'll have him again as a guide. Young man, but very knowledgeable, Jewish. And he had some information that I needed for a new dig site that we were filming with an archaeologist last week. And he knew more about the site. So I asked him if we could possibly set up an interview. And so we did. And we're sitting down and we're talking and we went through the interview. He did great. And we drove him then from the interview point, which was on the road to Emmaus. And we drove him to his apartment in Jerusalem. And on the way, we got to talk. And we were talking about Mount Sinai because we had just been to Saudi Arabia and we had just seen what I believe is the real Mount Sinai. And we had this great conversation and he was talking about Mount Sinai and they're very proud of getting the law at Mount Sinai. And they should be. The law is good. But the law was broken, and I told him this, you broke the law before Moses even got down. He said, what? I said, yeah, I mean, the golden calf. He's like, oh, yeah, that's the first commandment, you know. I'm like, you broke the law. I know I shouldn't be so bold, but I said, that's our problem. He said, no, it's okay. We got another one. Like, okay, so God wrote another one, and everything's fine now. As long as you just, when you break it, you know, God gives you, and that's really grace, isn't it? But God can't just ignore our rebellion and ignore our disobedience. He has to punish it, right? So, and then I told him, I said, you don't even know which mountain is Mount Sinai. So not only did you break the law, but you lost Mount Sinai. He didn't think that was very funny. But that's the issue. And I think it really dawned on him. Like, yeah, and I said, that's our problem. We've all broken the law. And it doesn't take very long. The law is good. It's a mirror, but the law shows us that we're sinners. The law shows us that we are falling short of God's glory. And actually, Exodus, it's talking about the same thing. But you see grace. See, a lot of people think God has two faces. One face of God is loving and kind and gracious, and the other face of God is demanding, and he's wanting to punish us if we're not perfect all of the time. We were driving in Poland. We had just done some filming in Auschwitz, and we were going to the Krakow airport, and our driver, I love talking to drivers because you're paying them to take you somewhere, so they're going to take you somewhere, but you get to talk to them, and they really can't get out of it, right? So we're talking, and he's like, yeah, we grew up Catholic. And he said, it's like when I read the Bible, I'm so confused. God in the Old Testament is like my dad. He's real strict, and he's always, you know, punishing us. And then God in the New Testament is like my mom. She lets us get away with everything. I was like, well, you didn't grow up in my house, you know. So I'm like, no, listen, it might seem like that, but God is the same. Okay, God is the same, but something amazing happened in the New Testament. Grace happened, okay? And look at Exodus 34, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first. So here's the redo. And I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables, which thou breakest. Okay? And by the way, Moses really didn't break the law, did he? But he had, in a sense. It was Aaron, it was the people, but we've all broken the law, okay? So look at verse 4. He hewed two tables of stone, like unto the first, and Moses rose up early in the morning and went unto Mount Sinai. And the Lord had commanded him and took in his hand the two tables of stone. We were on a mountain in the Jebel Alaz range in Saudi Arabia. I think Mount Sinai is in Saudi Arabia because Midian's in Saudi Arabia. I believe they crossed a deep sea not a shallow sea. I think this was a mega, mega miracle, which I think had to be the Gulf of Aqaba. And so when we were there filming in Saudi Arabia for a series coming out in the fall, we got to climb this mountain. It's called Jabal Maqla, and it actually means burnt. The mountain we were climbing looked burnt at the top. And so we got to climb this mountain, and I kept looking for rock that had two tablets carved out. Wouldn't that be amazing to find that evidence? There's a lot of evidence there, and you'll definitely want to watch the series, but it was incredible. If this is the mountain, it's incredible to think of God's presence being there and the earth shaking and lightning and thunder and the cloud coming down. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful. This is the Old Testament. This is Mount Sinai. Merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth. God is a God of grace, even in the midst of our breaking the law, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. We need to keep the gospel pure. We need to get the gospel right because God's grace is his greatest attribute. It's because of his grace that he allowed his son to take our place on the cross, for his son to die for our sins, pour out his blood, and to rise again. It's because of grace that we have hope of salvation and a rebirth and a new life and fulfilling God's purpose in this life and for eternity. It's because of God's grace. It's because of God's grace. His justice demands punishment, but his desire is to show mercy. Look at 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And by the way, let me just say this. Some people will say, well, then if God's desire is for all to be saved and God is all powerful, how come all aren't saved? Because God has created you with the ability to choose a true free will. He's given you that. That's grace. And unfortunately, some choose to reject his love. And his grace is so strong that he will honor your desire to be separated from him. That's even grace. It doesn't sound like grace, but that's grace too. But he wants all people to accept his offer of salvation. Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. And I don't have to re-preach the message that was preached this morning, an excellent message to combat Calvinism. But it's clear that God wants all people to be saved. Jesus died for all people. The blood was sufficient for all sin, for all people. And it's our decision to accept or reject a gift. And how foolish it would be to reject that gift. So number one, it's his chief attribute. That's why we need to get the gospel right, because it's all about grace. Number two, we need to get the gospel right because salvation is by grace. And so if we want to see people get saved, we want to see people be reconciled back to God, we had better get the gospel right. Okay? This verse that we put on our wall, and this verse that changed my dad's life when he was that evening being talked to by these born-again students, and he grew up in a church. His dad was a pastor, my grandpa. He heard the Bible. My grandpa believed the Bible. And by the way, this College Hill United Methodist Church is one of the ones that might be pulling away. And keep them in prayer. Wouldn't that be amazing if they pulled out of that denomination? But they shared with my dad, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. It's by grace, folks. And that's why we have to be so careful to not add even the hint of works. And I think a lot of people, when they give the gospel, they aren't meaning to add works or the hint of works, but it's cliche. They've heard it. Other people have said it. and we haven't stopped to think about this. I mean, the most important message in the Bible is the gospel. We better get this right, okay? And it's a grace message. It's a grace message. It's very clear. Now, some people say that you're saved by grace, but you, if you still have certain sins in your life, or you don't have certain works in your life, you never really accepted God's grace. Or they might say you lost God's grace, okay? So what does the Bible say? Well, the Bible says in Romans 11:6, if by grace, then it is no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. It's one or the other, friends. It cannot be both. And so when we start adding works at the back end of the gospel or in the middle of the gospel or at the beginning of the gospel, it's works. You can't do that. It's all by grace. You're saved by grace. You're kept by grace. We serve through God's grace. And grace is the most important thing. Any of you, we have any young people in here tonight? Any kids in here? Any of you young people want to earn a little money? I have a little project. If you want to, I need two volunteers to come up here. Very simple thing. Any kids want to get a little money? Anybody? Any adults want to get a little money? No. Yeah, not you. So give me two kids, two young people. It doesn't matter how old you are, as long as you're not, you know, 40. Who we got? Come on down. Okay, we got one. We have another one. Okay, we got two. Come on up. All right. Come on up. Are you nervous? Are you worried what I have under here? A little bit? Okay, let's see. The big reveal. Okay, not as bad as you thought, right? Okay, just bottles of water. No big deal. And by the way, look at this water. Would you look at that? Did you know they sold eternal water? Isn't that amazing? You cannot get a better sermon illustration. But look how pure that is. Isn't that a really beautiful bottle of water? Okay, so I'm going to give you a bottle. What's your name?
Malia.
Malia, and I'm going to give you a bottle. What's your name?
Lillian.
Lillian, okay. So come over here, one of you and one of you there. Okay, there you go. You can take it. You can open it. Take a drink of that. I think it'll be great. Before you take your drink, I'm just going to do a little something to this. I think you'll really enjoy what I'm going to do. Is that good? Eternal. Eternal life. Yeah, I'm just going to put a little dirt in yours. Is that okay? Do you mind if I do that? I'm pretty sure it's pretty clean dirt. There's only a few worms in here. Okay, we'll put a little more in there. Does that look good? Okay, just a little bit. It's mostly water, okay? It's really not a big deal that we aren't, you know, that it's not so pure. And then do you mind if I shake it up a little bit? Because I want to make sure it's all, oh, look at that now. Doesn't that look delicious? Isn't that great? Would you like to take a sip? Okay, I would never make you do that. All right, so what's the point? Well, we have a message of the gospel that is pure. It's living water, right? The Bible says, Jesus said, if you'll drink the living water, speaking of himself, you will never thirst again. We have to make sure that when we give the gospel, we don't accidentally pollute it. We need to make sure it's clear. So I'm not going to make you drink that. Are you happy about that? Okay. And then I will reward you with $20. There you go. All right, let's give them a big hand. She's very happy that she didn't have to drink that. It's important that we're careful with the gospel, isn't it? You put a little bit of works in there and it messes up the entire thing. So let's talk about the gospel. Paul was writing to the Galatians, and it wasn't long after the gospel had been polluted. People had come in and had added works. And some of you say, well, you know, I would never let that happen. Well, just stay tuned. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Now, there isn't really another gospel, right? Which is not another, but there be some that trouble you that would, what? Pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. That's a very strong word. The Greek word's anathema. Very strong word. It's a very strong warning. And if the Bible gives you a strong warning one time, we'd better listen to it, right? But then what if the Bible repeats itself? As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have received, let him be anathema. Okay, this is serious. This is important. This is why we have an annual grace conference that taxes our church, that's expensive for us to do, but it's worth it if people will understand the importance of the issues of the clarity of the gospel. It's so worth it. There was an early grace conference. Dr. Stringer called this the first grace conference when some were coming in and polluting the gospel. And so they gathered together and they had a council, and this was their conclusion. For as much in Acts 15:24, as ye have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words subverting your souls, saying, ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, repentance is one of those issues that we're going to talk about a little bit more in a second. But faith, which is pistis, a believing, a trust in what? Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? It's not by law. It's not by circumcision. It's not by you reforming yourself or trying to do better. It's by faith. It's by changing your mind about what saves you. Now, I'm going to give you three of the invitations that I've heard, and there's more, but I'm just going to give you three that will highlight or illustrate some of the problems that I have when I hear people give the gospel. And they probably most of the time don't mean to add works, but it's still there. So I want to go through this, and I want you to be open-minded and listen. I've heard people say, in order to be saved, you need to make Jesus the Lord of your life. Now, why is that not a biblical invitation? Well, the invitation I find in Scripture is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved, okay? So do I need to make Jesus the Lord of my life to be saved? If I do, I'm in big trouble because I've been saved for a lot of years, but I still find myself falling short. And he is not the Lord of every area of my life all the time. There are times when I respond curtly to my wife and I don't have the compassion and love I should have toward people, and I get impatient, and I find that if that was the requirement for salvation, I'm in trouble. If you tell a lost person that they need to make Jesus the Lord of their life to be saved, you're asking someone who, according to Ephesians 2, is dead in trespasses and sins, who's walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air. They're living their lives in the lusts of their flesh, fulfilling the desires of their flesh and of the mind, and by nature the children of wrath, that they need to have their most spiritual moment the second before they get saved. How is that possible? Okay? So we have to be careful when we say certain things. Now, I believe most of the people that use lordship salvation terminology are well-meaning people. I really believe that. I think they just haven't thought it through. They're frustrated also with carnal Christians, and I am too. I'm frustrated sometimes with myself, okay? Paul said that he's the chief of sinners, all right? So don't let your frustration make you confuse salvation and service. That's the key, okay? I've heard people say, in order to be saved, you need to turn from your sin. Is that a biblical invitation? I will tell you this. I don't believe that is a biblical invitation. Now, sin is the problem, right? And often we need to explain sin. I was shocked one year when I was doing prison ministry and I was speaking to a man that was serving a life sentence. And I asked him, I said, you know, do you think if you died today, you'd go to heaven? He said, I think so. I said, well, why do you think so? He said, I'm a pretty good person. I'm like, I mean, look at where we're sitting and let's think about this for a second. He said that, I'm a pretty good person. Well, I'm telling you, sin is the problem. And sometimes you have to explain sin to help everyone understand that we are lost and we cannot save ourselves. But it's impossible to turn away from sin fully, isn't it? Paul didn't, Peter didn't, David didn't, okay? And most people get the idea of turning from sin from an improper definition of repentance. They think repentance always means to turn from sin. And I know that it doesn't always mean to turn from sin. Why? Because God repented in the Bible, right? If God repented in the Bible, we certainly would never say he turned from sin, but we could say he changed his mind. As a matter of fact, if you look up the word in the Greek, every lexicon will say it means to change your mind. It doesn't say to turn from sin. We get that concept because of our culture and maybe even Catholicism because of penance, repentance, okay? So I do believe repentance is necessary for salvation because it was just in the verse that we read, but it means to change your mind, not to turn from sin in regard to salvation. To change your mind about what saves you. Repentance is synonymous with faith. And by the way, look back at Acts 20:21. It says, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And these two words are linked with one article, and that applies that they're both stressing two aspects of the same thing, which is simply trust in Christ. Now, I don't use the word repent when I give the gospel. And the reason I don't, because most people don't have a proper understanding of the word. I also don't use the word propitiation. And, you know, it's a truth of salvation, right? But it's a technical word and we don't need to go through that. People understand believe, trust, and faith, okay? So let's use those words that are predominant in the Bible. And the book of John, believe is almost 100 times in one way or the other of using that word, but never is the word repent used. So I don't use that word. People misunderstand that. I know if you tell someone to turn from sin to be saved, they think you're telling them to stop sinning, okay? So let's not use that terminology because I don't believe it's biblical. Why do we need to keep the gospel clear? Because it's how we're saved, right? So here's another. Well-meaning people have said this many times. To be saved, you need to take Jesus into your heart. Now, you say, wait a second, I took Jesus into my heart when I was a kid. Okay, I'm not saying that you didn't get saved, I'm just saying that's not clear. Why do I say that? It's not in the Bible. You say, wait a second, no, it's in the Bible. It's not in the Bible. Nowhere in the Bible does it say to be saved, you need to take Jesus into your heart. You say, no. Well, okay, Revelation. Revelation 3:20, right? I stand at the door and knock. And the Bible does say that. I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Where does it say heart anywhere? What is this? What's the context? The context is the church of Laodicea. These are saved people that are carnal and Jesus wants to fellowship with them. And he's standing at the door of the church. Okay, so nowhere does that say, you know, take Jesus into your heart. It's just not in the Bible. And this shocks some people. But we need to get the gospel right. Let's make sure we're really, really, really clear. And some people say, well, hold on, there's Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3:17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And by the way, we all know that means not your physical pump, but your innermost being, your innermost person. And this is true. Christ does dwell in your hearts by faith through the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, 3 in 1. Jesus is at the right hand of God, in heaven right now, physically, bodily, present at the right hand of the Father. But he does dwell in our innermost person through the Spirit of God by faith, okay? But that's not a requirement for salvation. That's a result of salvation, okay? So very, very important. Let's keep the gospel clear, okay? And let's just make sure we present it in the way it's presented in the Bible, which is, for by grace you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Simple, simple Bible verses. Jesus is the Son of God who died on our cross, on a cross for our sins and arose. Believe in him, trust in him alone, and you'll be saved. That's the gospel, right? And that's what we need to do. Let's make sure. One of the reasons we need to get the gospel right is because it's the way of salvation. Number three, we need to get the gospel right because we are kept by grace. I love this. A lot of people think they can lose their salvation or think because of certain sins that they never really had it. I never really truly believed. You know, I believed here, but not here. I missed salvation by 18 inches. I've heard that so many times. Listen, it's by faith. You just trust in Jesus Christ. I did it when I was 5 years old. And at that moment, I was saved. And I can't lose that. And I can't do anything to enhance that or to decrease that. You know, I'm saved. I'm saved and I'm kept by that same grace. Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, that's another word I don't use when I give the gospel. Again, it's a biblical word. It's an important word. Justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. That is the key, okay? So make sure that you get the gospel right, not only so people understand salvation, but they also understand eternal security, right? Because if you add works in later, oh, you were never really saved. If you have this thought or you do this deed, and I've seen a lot of Christians, born-again Christians, do some terrible things. We're just as capable as anyone. You say, well, how is that possible? Because we still have the sin nature. And if we're not walking with the Spirit, if we're not allowing the Lord to mold us and to make us like Christ, we're going to stumble, we're going to fail, we're going to do things that even the world would be shocked at. The Corinthians, isn't that a prime example of that? So make sure we get the gospel right because it also helps people later on feel or understand security that they have in Jesus Christ. There was a man that saw people stealing grapes. So he took a picture to show the vineyard owner. But as he was developing the picture, he allowed too much light into the dark room and it overexposed the photo. So when he brought the picture to the owner said, I can't see it. I don't see anything here. Well, so it is with us when our sin has been blotted out by Jesus Christ. When the devil holds up that picture and says, hey, look what they did. God says, it's blotted out. I can't see that, okay? So it's the grace that saves, it's the grace that keeps. We are secure in God's grace. Number four, we need to get the gospel right because we need to win the world. Why are we here? Why are we here? Are we here to sing fun songs and to eat barbecue chicken and to enjoy fellowship? It's all good. It's all good. But we're here to win the world. And that's why we need to get the gospel right. Look at Acts 20:24. None of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus Christ. What? To testify the gospel of the grace of God. My friends, let us do everything we can to win the world. Let's be creative. Let's be innovative. Let's figure out how to use technology to win the world. We have a media ministry here, and one of my staff was writing some radio scripts for me, and I proofed them, and I wasn't super thrilled with his writing abilities at the time, and I kept coaching him and encouraging him, and one day he gives me the script, and it's like really good. Like, wow, he really has improved his script writing skills. I did find one error, and I typed him email back, and I said, here's this one little problem, but you did a great job. I later learned he used AI. I don't know about all this stuff, but it made him into a better script writer. That's for sure. I said, well, what about the one mistake? He said, I added that. That one thing that was wrong, he actually added that. So how do we win the world? Well, let's just use every method possible. You know, we love to use media only because we can get the gospel into homes and get the gospel to people that will never come to church. You might not ever cross their path. You can give the gospel to people around the world now from your living room. It's amazing what we can do. And one thing I would encourage you to do is look at some of our resources. The book that Dr. Stringer and I co-authored, Evangelism Made Simple. We have a workbook that goes with that, a DVD. You can set up a small group or Sunday school class, Sunday night services, and get everyone a workbook. And if you don't want to buy all those workbooks, you can photocopy them. I don't care. And let's train our people on how to share the gospel, and let's get the gospel out there. By the way, Evangelism Made Simple is not only in English, but in Spanish, French, Arabic, Tagalog, and Mandarin. So if you want any of those other versions, let us know and we can get those to you. We can actually email a PDF to another country and they print it there. And we just do it for free. They print it there and we don't have to do customs. We don't have to ship. And it's a really nice way to do that. And if any of you want to translate it into other languages, let us know. We'd be happy to do that as well. And the last thing is, we need to get the gospel right because God's grace never ends. Isn't that a wonderful thought? John 1 and verse 16, the Bible says, and of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. The idea there is wave after wave after wave of grace. And have you ever been to a beach with an ocean, and those waves never stop? Even on the calmest days, there's still waves coming in. Wave after wave after wave for eternity, all God's grace. And in the next verse, it talks about the law was given by Moses, but grace came by Jesus. Okay? Boy, I tell you, how exciting. There was once a man who died, and he found himself at the pearly gates. And Jesus was standing there, and Jesus was explaining how to come into heaven. And he said, you need 1,000,000 points to get into heaven. And the man was kind of surprised, but okay. So he says, tell me the good things that you've done, and I'll give you a certain number of points. And if they add up to 1,000,000, you get to come to heaven. Okay, he said, I was married to the same woman for 50 years. I never cheated on her, not even in my heart. Jesus said, well, that's great. That's 1 point. 1 point? Jesus says, well, what else? Well, he said, I attended church my whole life. I was faithful. I served. I tithed. I hardly ever missed a service. Jesus said, that's wonderful. That's another point. Wow, so the guy's not starting to get a little nervous. And Jesus said, what else? He said, well, I ran a soup kitchen. I ministered to homeless people and veterans, and I devoted my life for that. And Jesus said, that's another point. The man said, what in the world? He said, I'm never going to get into heaven by my works, but by the grace of God. And Jesus said, come on in. It's the grace of God. for all eternity, we get to sing about the grace of God. We get to talk about the grace of God. I think my dad is singing. He loved to sing. He just wasn't good at it. I remember sitting on the platform with him, and he would sing his heart out. And about one out of 20 times, he was actually on key. But he loved to sing. He just couldn't hit that note. Except for one time, Shelley Hamilton and Ron Hamilton came to our church. And Ron brought my dad up onto the stage and asked my dad to sing with him. And he did. And my dad was actually on key. So he credited Ron Hamilton for helping him be on key that one time. But they're together in glory. And we've had recently a number of wonderful people that were longtime members or amazing members of our church. In the last month and a half or so, we've lost three. And it's so hard to see them go, but it's so wonderful to think about the time that they're having. Maybe the Grace Conference that they're having. And they get to experience the fullness of grace, the end of grace, the result of grace, which is glory. And being face to face with a God whose chief attribute is grace. Do you know him? Have you put your faith in him? My dad used to use this. He learned this in Bible college. He would pull out his wallet. He was known around the world as the billfold preacher. He would be on TV and he would pull out his wallet. He said, "Let this represent sin. Let this represent you and me. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. But God, who is perfect and righteous, has no sin. Our sin separates us from him. We can't get rid of our sins ourselves. So God, in his love and his mercy and his grace, sent his son to die on a cross to pay for our sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day. And he invites anyone and everyone to simply believe. To put your trust, your faith, put your hand of faith in his hand. And if you'll do that at that very moment of faith, you have everlasting life. You say, well, what? Okay, I believe that. I trust in Jesus, but what if I mess up? Well, you're going to. You're in the hand of God. He cannot let go. He will not let go. And that is grace, isn't it? We're saved by grace. We're kept by grace. We serve through grace. It's all by grace. We need to win the world by grace. And then we get to celebrate for all eternity God's grace.